Thank you, Pastor Chris, and likewise, we are thrilled to be here and to be ministering together with you in this great ministry, Calvary Bible Church. Y'all glad to be here this morning?
Amen.
Amen. I want to start out with just a little disclaimer today. God called Barbara and I to work in Brazil for a number of years, 26 to be exact. And we, past and present, really developed a love for Brazilian people and the country of Brazil. I understand the United States is now out of the World Cup. They lost. Well, that'll make it easier for us when it comes to the World Cup, because some of us always cheer for Brazil anyway, and some of us don't. But this year it'll be easy because we'll all be able to cheer for Brazil. Brazil, especially in the years when we worked, was a Roman Catholic country. And, you know, I just can't preach without illustrations of personal events in our lives. And God gave us a real love for Brazilian people and Roman Catholic people. And I recognize that in a service like today, there may very possibly be some here who are from the Catholic tradition. And some of you here today maybe have come out of the Roman Catholic Church. Some of you today may not even be totally sure what you believe, and you're confused and you're going between both. I just want you to know that as we make references to the Roman Catholic Church, I just hope that we are not offensive to you. That's not our goal, our purpose in any way. We love you. But the Protestant Reformation was a conflict in theology developing out of a real history that was between Catholicism and what has come to be known as Protestantism. And we're talking about that conflict and those points of difference between the two. So we need to address both sides of that issue. And so please do not be offended this morning as we talk. Well, the Reformation happened in real history. We spent a whole summer talking about the history of the church. But when it comes to the Reformation, we need to understand that context. And that context was that the Reformation began at the end of a period of history called the Dark Ages. And during the Dark Ages, there were very few discoveries, if any, made scientifically and in other ways. And probably for us, talking about the Reformation, one of the very interesting points that we need to understand is that the papacy and the Roman Catholic Church became very strong, especially in Europe. And it became strong because the Caesars had declined. And with the fall of the Roman Empire, then there were struggles. There was no cohesive power among the different countries of Europe. And the papacy and Roman Catholicism became very strong. Even the leaders rushing to be in favor with the church at that time. Now, what we need to also understand is that there had been a real moral decline in the church, and the situation was really grave. These are the things that sparked the reformers to look at what was happening, and to look into their Bibles to understand the truth of the Scriptures. The Bible had been literally kept from the people. They weren't allowed to read the Bible because only the church was seen as the one who could interpret the Bible for them. As a matter of fact, it was in Latin, and so the people couldn't read Latin. And so it was basically kept from them. But at this same time, not only was the world, Europe, coming to the end of the Dark Ages, a new era was beginning called the Renaissance, a new beginning. And during the Renaissance, which began actually in Italy, the Bible and messages were now being talked about. There were new discoveries, scientific discoveries that were happening in the world then. There was a whole new intellectual atmosphere beginning. There was investigation that was beginning. And probably one of the great incentives in the Reformation was the invention of the printing press. You know, up until that time, everything was laboriously done by hand, and now Gutenberg in 1445 invents the printing press. That allowed for the distribution, the printing and distribution to the people of messages of the Bible. You realize that the first document that was printed on Gutenberg's printing press was the Bible. Now, it was in Latin, it was the Latin Vulgate, and that's fine, but the Bible is now printed, it is distributed, and messages begin to be distributed. And guess who became the very first bestseller in European history and world history? Martin Luther. He took advantage of that printing press, and so we have access to much of his writing today as he began to distribute them and utilize the printing press. There was a new spiritual awakening that was happening. And a number of the Catholic priests began to get the Bible. Now, they could understand Latin, so they got the Bible. They began to study the Bible on their own, and all of a sudden began to have these internal conflicts because there was a difference from what they were reading in the Bible and what they were hearing from their priests at the time, and they really weren't always sure what to do with that struggle. And so there were a number of priests beginning before called the Morning Star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe made the very first printing of the Bible into the English language so that people would be able to read it for himself. Now, after John Wycliffe died, he was declared to be a heretic. And his bones were dug up, crushed and burned over the fire, and then thrown on the River Swift, trying to get rid of him, and all of his writings were burned with him. John Huss, the Bohemian reformer, was actually burned at the stake and declared a heretic at the same time. Then there was Martin Luther, who was excommunicated from the church for his beliefs. Then there was John Calvin. These are just some of the major ones. John Calvin in Switzerland. And he was French, and so he had gone to that French sector of Switzerland in Geneva, his headquarters, and really formulated theology in a concise way. There was Ulrich Zwingli, who went to the German area of Switzerland, and Ulrich Zwingli was a chaplain in the army, And they were being attacked by some of the Catholic cantons around them, and he gave up his life there in the battle. But these men were basically priests who now came to a different understanding of Scripture and of theology. These were many, these and many other reformers were rediscovering the biblical teachings of Christ and were challenging the church. Now, when the challenge came to the church didn't know how to react. And so it began to declare them heretics, burn them at the stakes, at the stake, etc. But it was not going to be squelched. So their theology began to be formulated at that time. We summarize those through what we call the five solas. Alright? It's the last time you're going to hear me say that, because we don't speak Latin. So, but let's call them the five, what's a good word? Onlys, right? The five only. Now you understand, all right? But, or we could say the five alones. It means the same thing. I know that from my Portuguese. Solmente means, you know, only, alone, right? And so first was only the Scriptures. That's what they came to. Where do we go for truth? We go to the Scriptures. We don't go to any church. Not even Calvary Bible Church. Ooh, forgive me, Pastor. We go to the Word of God. That was our pastor that preached this 2 weeks ago. And we go to the Word of God. That forms the basis of what we believe. Only by grace. Keith preached on that last week. Only by faith is what we're looking at this morning. Only by faith. Next week, only by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Next week. Are you preaching next week? Pastor Chris, next week. All right, and then only for the glory of God, or for the glory of God alone. All of this is all to glorify Him. And so as this conflict began, in this historical context, the biblical doctrine is now being rediscovered after many years of being squelched and turned down. Salvation had now been seen not as coming through the Word of God, but not by faith. It had been seen now as coming through the church and the church's interpretation. And so the church was now seen as the dispenser of salvation. This is why it's hard for some people to make that break, because they feel within themselves they are breaking from the only one that can give to them salvation. It became a series of good works. Salvation would come through a series of good works, beginning with, but not ending with, the seven sacraments. And each one of them was a form of works. Baptism, works of the parents, bringing the child, where the original sin is going to be washed away. Confirmation of completing that work of baptism. By the way, I got some of this information off of Catholic.org, right from the Catholic internet and website. And so confirmation, completing that. Communion, or the Eucharist. All of these are ways in which the church is seen as the dispenser of God's grace, all right? The one who gives out God's grace. And the church gives out God's grace, they believe, by by each of these seven sacraments. And so, you see, when the body of Christ is seen as being, or the bread and the wine transformed into the body of Christ, when people ingest that bread, ingest that wine, they are seen as ingesting the very body, the very blood of Jesus Christ. Through that work, grace is given out. Because grace was seen as a deposit in heaven, a bank account, if you will, of grace. And the church takes grace and it gives it to the people who perform these works of the church. And then, of course, there is confession. All right? And you can see how each of these is a work. Then there is penance. We're going to talk about penance in a minute. Then there was matrimony and holy orders. All right? Completing seven sacraments. All right? The sacrament of penance is probably where we can best see how work salvation came about. It was believed that all sin had to be punished. You believe that? All sin has to be punished. I'm going to tell you, I believe that. But I don't have to pay the punishment because next week we're going to see Christ paid it all. He paid it all. However, in this system of theology, it's seen that through performing penance, a person is able to pay. I told a lie, okay, then I'll have to go say so many Our Fathers and so many Hail Marys and, you know, whatever else is asked of us at that time. And it shows our repentance, and it also helps us to be able to pay for the sin that we have committed. And so we see a very difference between the payment of sin being on the believer's part or partially on the believer's part and that payment of sin being totally, fully in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. You know, I've often wondered, if we can be saved through works, why did Christ even die? Boy, he shouldn't have had to die, right? Well, that was what the reformers were wrestling against. Then there were indulgences, part really of penance. And there was a man named Johann Tetzel, who was an emissary of the Vatican, without going into all that history. We spent a whole summer on this. History. He was selling indulgences and telling the people that if they were to contribute their money, that their soul would be freed from purgatory. And before the money hit the bottom of the coffer, the soul would be liberated from purgatory. They would gain complete forgiveness of sin, and their loved ones as well, in whose name they may be giving the money, would be liberated from purgatory. Now, purgatory itself was an unbiblical concept where people go, and if you didn't resolve in this life all of your sins and pay for them, then, whoa, purgatory was waiting, and you would have to go to this purgatory and you would have to there pay for all of the sin that you had committed during this life. God's grace, let me tell you, and we don't have time to go here. You can go to Acts chapter 8. Verses 17 and 20, and see that God's grace, listen to me, is not for sale. All right? Now we see a sorcerer in the book of Acts that tried to do that, and he was thoroughly reprimanded. And then, of course, there's the last rites and purgatory and all of that designed to bring a forgiveness which is going to shorten that time in purgatory. But let me tell you very clearly, and boy, our time is going. Very quickly, let me tell you that the byproduct of work salvation, listen, the byproduct of work salvation is, number one, fear. Say, fear of what? Fear that you may think you're saved today, but fear that you might sin and die with that sin on your soul before you've taken care of that, and you might go to purgatory. You will go to purgatory, but you might go to hell. And so there's always that fear that is hanging over, that lack of peace, that lack of joy, that lack of feeling that it has all been concluded in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther struggled with this. And he struggled with a torment in his soul. And he was a monk. And he was spending all of his days trying to get rid of that feeling of guilt. He was confessing his sin almost around the clock. And he was always wondering, well, was my confession good enough? Was it the right kind of confession? And when I sin again, I have to start all over. He was doing penance. And he was doing everything in his power to be able to bring this joy and this feeling of forgiveness that he was not able to attain to. And he struggled because he was a sincere individual. And God was moving in his heart. He eventually was set free on the Scala Sancta and in Rome in the Church of St. John the Lateran. And this was a pair of steps that were supposedly brought from Jerusalem, from Pontius Pilate's Praetorio, and brought over to Rome. And people this day climb these stairs looking for special grace as they climb them. Well, as the story goes, Martin Luther, as he was climbing up these stairs, finally it was solidified in his mind that salvation was by faith alone in Jesus Christ. It was not by work. And he went back to Romans, and he came to this conclusion that Romans was right when it says the just, or the righteous, as our Bible's translated today, shall live by faith. Faith alone. And then Martin Luther began his journey until he was finally excommunicated, but as he continued to go back to the Scriptures. You know, sometimes I find it very hard to believe and to understand how people can misunderstand what is so obvious in the Bible. Now, during our years in Brazil, we did a lot of home Bible studies. And during those studies, there were numbers of incidents that have just been glued in my mind, and things that people said, and certainly other situations in our lives. And I remember a story that I've told you before. I tell you today because it's very applicable. And we lived in a little river town called Humaitá. Humaitá was along the Madeira River, one of the major tributaries of the Amazon River in Brazil. It was during our time in Umaita that Cindy was born. And this is where the bishop resided. And the bishop had bought for one of the retired priests a radio. And this was at the time when the Freeport and Manaus were just beginning and things were coming to Brazil, and they had one of these transistorized radios. And the bishop didn't know it, but at night, this priest, his name was Old Father Lewis. Padre Luiz Velho. Old Father Lewis. One day we're working on our church building, and believe me, there was conflict in these days. We were not welcome in Umaita by the church. And I was there, had my shorts on, I was working, I don't know, stuccoing, laying brick, whatever I was doing. Inside of the church, it was already up and covered, and in walks old Father Lewis with this big Bible under his arm. Now, I had never talked to him before. He hadn't talked to me. And he came up and he said, "Mr. Henry," that's what they called me in Brazil. That's what he called me. They would not call us pastor. They were the pastors. We were the heretics. So I was, to everybody else, I was Pastor Henry. To him, I was Mr. Henry. "Mr. Henry, what does this verse mean?" And he pulls out the big honking Bible, about the size of this one, right on the table. And he opens it. We sat down next to each other, and he opens it up. And he turned in his Bible over to Romans, turned over to Rome, or Galatians, rather, chapter 2 and verse 6. And he read it to me, and then he asked me, "What does this mean?" Now, Romans 2, I said 6:16. Romans 2:16. It says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." Whoa, that's like taking a piece of steak and wave it in front of a dog, right? And he said to me, "What does that mean?" So I began talking to old Padre Luiz Velho. I can't think in two languages at the same time. Padre Luiz Velho, all right? Old Father Lewis. And so I began talking to him about salvation as faith in Jesus Christ alone. Then I said, "Let me show you another verse in the Bible," and turned over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." Wow. I'm reading it right out of his Bible, right? Now, today, this very day, in the New American Bible, that's the Catholic Bible, this is the way that verse reads. Listen to it. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from you. It is the gift of God. It is not from works, so no one may boast." That's almost identical to our Bible. And believe me, in the Portuguese language, it was just as clear. O Padre Luiz Velho, he could not get his arms around that. And he stood up shaking his head as he walked out of the church building that we were constructing there, went on his way. I can only hope that before his death, God brought that back to his mind and he came to trust in Jesus Christ. But you know, the scripture is so clear. And there are many other scriptures in the Bible. Listen to John 1:12. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name," to all who believed in his name, right? "He gave the right to become the children of God." Listen, children of God are those who believe in his name. Listen to Acts 16:31. "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Listen, in both of these verses, there was nothing about works. Nothing about something we have to do. It was believe. Period. Listen to what John 6:28 and 29 says. "Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the work of God?" All right, you want to be saved by works? Here you go. What must we do to be doing the works of God? You know what Jesus said? Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Listen, not believe in work. That you believe in, that's the work you want to do. You want to get saved by works? That's the work of God. Believe in him whom God has sent. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Listen. "To everyone who believes." Right? Period. No. Comma. Alright? "To the Jew first and also the Greek." Hey, the whole world at this time was divided into two categories, the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews and the Gentiles. The Greeks were the Gentiles. "For the whole world, how are we saved?" We are saved through faith. And faith alone. Now listen to verse 17. This was the one that impacted Luther's life. It says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The righteous shall be made alive by faith, and the righteous shall continue living their lives out. By faith, not by works. Listen to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. All right? "What then shall we say? What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our father according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Listen, what is he saying? He said, you go to work, and you get a paycheck. That's not by grace. That's not a gift. And we know salvation is a gift. That's earned. This is what is being said here. "But as his due." For, my glasses. "For to the one who does not work but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Listen, our faith is counted as righteousness. We are saved through faith alone. The scripture tells us not by works. could even look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. But let's move on because our time is up. Ooh. Can't believe it. Let's look at the clear statements of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. In verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2 and 1, it says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." I remember a story up in Umaita, one of the landowners there. And there was a man that he had an issue with, and he just pulled his revolver and shot the guy. Now, I don't know whether this is true, but this is what the people all say up in this town. In fact, it was our mayor at the time. It was his father they was talking about. They said he pulled his revolver. It's way back in the middle of the jungle. Pulled his revolver, and he shot him. And the guy said, "Oh, you killed me." And he said, "I never heard a dead man talk." Boom! Shot him and killed him. Listen, they thought that was funny. Funny or not, dead men don't talk. Dead men don't do anything. How can dead men work? Dead men can't work. We are born spiritually dead, everyone. All right, let's look at 8 and 9. And down to verse 8. He says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." All right, there's the statement. By grace, it is God's grace. By faith, it is trusting in Jesus Christ. You have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now listen, in case you didn't get that, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Not a result of works. Now, how can someone come along and say to us, "Listen, you have to believe, and then you have to complete that faith by doing works and pay for the sin that you've committed"? This was the dilemma of the reformers. This is what the reformers were speaking to. This is why the reformers have been coming back to the Word of God and seeing verses such as we have here and saying, "Whoa, now there's a contradiction." And as they strove, listen, they did not, the reformers did not attempt to start Protestantism. Did you get that? That was not their goal. Their goal was to reform the church. That's why they're called the reformers. But they were either killed or they were excommunicated from the church, like in Luther's case. And then they started their own groups that many have come down to us today. Salvation is by faith. It is not by works. And a whole other message for another day is the book of James. Faith that saves us is not just mental assent. We have a track in the track rack back there. I encourage you to go get it. It's called "Missing Heaven by 18 Inches." You know what 18 inches is? Distance from your heart to your head. Just saying, "I believe Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sin," and going on doing and living the way you always live, no change in your life whatsoever. Hey, that kind of faith doesn't save you. Saving faith is brings about a renewed life. It brings about spiritual life that now is worked out in our lives. Listen, some of the blessings of true salvation by faith in Christ alone is that, number one, this is a blessing. Our salvation is forever. Jesus doesn't give us new life only to take it back. He doesn't say that the just shall live by faith, should be made alive by faith. And then when we're made alive, come and say, oh yeah, but I didn't think you were going to do that, so I'm taking it back. When we are truly converted to Jesus Christ, that is forever. Christ gave it to us as a gift. We can be sure that He will never take it back. Now listen to this. Our assurance of salvation is as good as the Word of God. How can you believe that? Because God's Word says it. I'm just going to close with one more story. Keith's going to be mad at me for going over time here. One more story. In one of our Bible studies in Brazil, we were talking about this subject. I don't remember what passage. And we brought up this subject, salvation was forever. And somehow, I guess it came around to my stating, I know one thing for sure. When I die, I'm going to be in heaven with Christ. I know that for sure. Somebody in the group said, boy, that's arrogant. Now listen, as I thought about that and gave the response at the same time to them, that's arrogant. That's because in their way of thinking, salvation is completed by works. And for somebody to say that I know for sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven to be with Christ, that's the same as saying, I know that my works are superior. And I can work and be holy and therefore move right into heaven with Christ. No purgatory, no penance, nothing. I am holy. That's what that message was saying to them. I thought about it. And said, no. Because I am not trusting in my works. I'm not saying that I am holy. I'm saying that who? Christ is holy. And He performed a work on Calvary's cross to save me from my sin. He paid for my sin, and He said, if you will believe, you will be saved, and therefore, that free gift that He gives to me brings to me salvation and joy and peace, knowing my sin is forgiven forever, and knowing that I will live with Him forever. No. That's not arrogant. Arrogant is to say or to think that you can do works good enough to please God and gain your own salvation. That's arrogance. That's arrogance to say, Christ died for me on the cross, but it wasn't enough. Sorry. Now I've got to do these good works, and I'm going to do works good enough, even though I have to pay for them to get myself into heaven. That's arrogance. Listen, why can we say that I know that when I die, I am going to be in heaven with Christ forever? Because He gave us a free gift. He does not take back His gifts. He died. He paid for our sin. He knew we could not pay for our sin. And therefore, if we just believe in Him, with true faith, we can be assured that we will be with Him in heaven. Why? Because He gave us the free gift. Does that make sense to you? And I trust this morning that every one of you here have come to that point in your spiritual life where you recognize that you cannot work your own salvation through any way, through any means. And you are trusting not in yourself, but you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone by faith for your forgiveness, for your salvation.